I am very thankful when advertisers tell you the full truth as they hawk their wares. I first found this ad in Forbes magazine and pulled it off the website. They're advertising the all-new XJ8L Jaguar. And at least they're honest in their advertisement. It's like they're saying, we appeal to your base and fleshly nature, and we want you to buy the all-new XJ8L Jaguar. They say, the trunk fits four golf bags. Not only heated seats, a heated steering wheel as well, and boast about this at your next soiree. Mirror-matched burl walnut veneers inlaid with Peruvian boxwood. Oh. I put this quote in your notes that kind of defines what we're talking about this morning. Quote from Chuck Swindoll, he writes, envy wants to have what someone else possesses. Jealousy wants to possess what it already has. But greed is different. Greed is forever discontent and therefore insatiably craving, longing, wanting, striving for more. More, more. Scriptures give us a number of pictures of greed. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we read about King Ahab. First Kings chapter 21, we find King Ahab wanting, lusting after, greedy for his neighbor's land. His neighbor went by the name of Naboth, and Naboth had a nice piece of property right there by the palace, and Ahab could look outside of his bedroom window, and what he really wanted more than anything else was to watch his tomatoes grow from that favorite bedroom window. 1 Kings chapter 21. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, verse 2, saying, give me your vineyard, that I might have it for a vegetable garden, because it's close to my house, and I'll give you a better vineyard than what's in its place. If you like, I'll give you the price of it in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my father. Naboth said, I ain't selling, I ain't trading, I ain't giving it to you, because this is part of my ancestry. So King Ahab sulks, pouts, whines, cries, complains. And we find in the subsequent verses that his greed consumed him to the point that he murdered Naboth in order to plant his tomatoes in the next piece of ground. He controlled all of North Israel. But he was never satisfied because he always wanted more, more, more. A few pages over, 2 Kings, chapter 5. Here we're talking about Elisha. Specifically, the prophet of Elisha, Gehazi. story opens up in 2 Kings chapter 5 this way. The captain of the Syrian army, Naaman, shows up in Israel a leper. He hears that there might be healing in Israel. So he comes and finds the prophet of God, Elisha. He knocks on his door, and he says, I hear that you may be able to do something. Elisha says, yes, I can. You go wash yourself in the river 7 times, and you will be healed. Naaman balks at this kind of an idea. He thinks it's absolutely crazy. Finally, he gives into it, and what do you know? God chooses to show mercy on this Syrian man, and he is healed. He is so grateful, so appreciative, that he wants to give Elisha a thank you offering. To him, it would be just a little trinket, but he wants to give it. Verse 15, 2 Kings 5. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But he said, that is Elisha, as the Lord lives, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he, that is Naaman, urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha refused to take what Naaman offered. And Naaman said, okay, then goodbye. And he walks out the door. And as he's walking out the door with his entourage, Elisha's servant, Gehazi, begins thinking in his own mind. Verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. It translates this way. Gehazi is thinking in his own mind, my master went to so much trouble with this guy. And this new convert needs to understand that the people in the church have to support God's men. This new convert needs to understand what tithing is all about. And I can help him. I can help this guy understand what it means to tithe, and I can help him understand what it means to sacrifice in order that God's servants be well taken care of. Middle of verse 20. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? He said, all's well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes. Naaman said, I'd be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to 2 of his servants. And they carried them before him. And when he came to the hill, he, that is Gehazi, took them from their hand and deposited them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in, and he stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. And Elisha said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, The leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. Though God provided well for Gehazi's needs, there was that thirst for more, for more. And he became consumed with lust, consumed with greed, consumed with covetousness. And as a result, God disciplined his servant Gehazi, separating him from the people he loved, his own countrymen. If you look at Luke chapter 12, we find Jesus warning against greed. Luke chapter 12. In context, we understand that Jesus is speaking to a large crowd. It says in verse 1, many thousands of people. And in verse 13, there is someone in the crowd who speaks out, calling to Jesus, asking, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, he said to the whole crowd, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Be on your guard against every form of greed. We're in the middle of a series here, talking about human emotion. My whole thesis from the very beginning has been that God created mankind in his image. That is, when we look at mankind, we understand that God placed some things in us. Things that were to be a reflection of him. He intended that those things that he instilled within us be reflected out. That other people, by looking at us, might see a reflection of God himself. Human being in balance is a person who understands who they are, how they have been made, and they properly use what has been given, entrusted to them. So we've talked about human emotions like hate. That's an emotion that God intentionally and purposefully created. We morph it. We corrupt it. We mess with it. We don't reflect what God intended. He intended for us to hate unrighteousness, to hate godlessness. Sadly, we have used that emotion and we've twisted it all around so that we turn it on other people, for example. Something that God never intended. God created us with the emotion of anger in order to incite us to action. He intended that we be angry when we see injustice. But sinful mankind has twisted that and corrupted that. This morning we're talking about that emotion. It is at the same time a motivation, an emotion of greed. Now, what I am not saying is that God is greedy, and that therefore we reflect God's nature when we are greedy. No, not the case at all. Look back at the definition that I used of Swindoll. Greed has an insatiable craving, a longing, a wanting, a striving for more. At the core of our understanding of greed is this drive, this desire, this thirst for more. That is what God instilled within us. It is a longing, a craving for more. More of what? That is the issue. Well, this whole study is really a study of the nature and the character of God. We see it in what He has instilled within us. What does God crave? What does God desire? What does God long for? More and more and more. What does He have an insatiable desire to have? That's what we need to understand. Handful of passages of Scripture for you to look at. I printed in your notes. And I printed some here on a 3x5 here just so that I could read them quickly and keep you from turning there. But I want you to turn to the first one. I didn't print it here. I should have. You could scribble it on. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 20. God's speaking here. It says, "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed. As often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord." Who's God talking about? Who does he yearn for? After whom does he strive, long, crave? Context says Ephraim, talking about Israel. Bigger picture, we're talking about God's people. God created you, my friends, for fellowship with Him. And this is what He longs for. This is what He craves for. This is what He has an insatiable thirst for. You. He wants more of your time. He wants more of your affection. He wants more of your focused attention. He wants more of your loyal love. It's like He can't get enough of it. And that's what we find revealed to us in Scripture, that God intends for us to reflect back to Him. As He has an insatiable craving and hungering and longing for us, so we are to have the same for Him. Let's stay with what God has revealed of Himself. We read in Isaiah chapter 55, "Ho!" That's kind of a funny way to start a sentence, but in our day it'd be like, "Yo, yo! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for that which is bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Come to me," God calls. "I long for your presence." John chapter 7. On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Come! I want you to come. That's what God says. I'm crying out. I'm craving. I'm striving. I'm longing to spend time with you. And this is what we find reflected, what God intends to have us reflect back to Him. Psalm 63, "O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Psalm 84, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 119, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. When we talk about greed, we're talking about a negative emotion. We're talking about something that we have corrupted. But at its core, what God intended was that just as He has an insatiable longing to spend time with you, my friend, so He intended, He instilled within us that insatiable desire that we desire, long for, crave, want Him more and more and more. But we find that this good and noble thing that the Lord has instilled within us is easily corrupted. Second page of your notes. If you're still in Luke chapter 12, then stay there. If not, find your way back. Luke chapter 12. Jesus, after talking to this man in the crowd who wants Jesus to settle this matter of an inheritance, I found this quote in my files. A person whose ship has come in usually finds most of his relatives at the dock. Greed is something that spreads like wildfire. And it's in this context where this man and his family coming into an inheritance are struggling with greed. And so Jesus gives them that warning, and then He gives them this parable. Verse 16, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do? Since I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This parable is not about money. This parable is about a heart. This parable is about my motivation. This parable is about what drives me, what I am thirsty for. And he calls this man in his parable a fool because of his misplaced affection. His emotion, his motivation was all wrapped up in a thirst for more stuff rather than a thirst for more of God. Because Jesus says of this man, he was poor toward God. He was not rich. He was impoverished when it comes to came to spiritual things. He didn't have that thirst and that hunger for more of the Lord. It doesn't matter whether it's possessions or power or prestige. We can misplace our emotion and this drive that God has instilled within us. We can misplace it in any number of ways. It is that wise person who takes careful stock of their life and all that is surrounding their life to look at what is it that I am emotionally attached to? What am I emotionally drawn toward? What is my core desire? Sometimes when asked that question, you would no doubt say, the Lord, of course. But if we were to look at the habit of our life, look at the decisions that we make every moment of every day. My friends, are we filled with greed? Or are we filled with God and a thirst for Him? We could call this thing greed. We could also call it covetousness. A big word to covet is to desire something that somebody else has. I want more of what I got, and I'm going to take it from you. Paul reveals to us in Romans chapter 7 that it's that particular sin that nailed the Apostle Paul. You know, in all of his Pharisaical training and all of his keeping of the law, he was spotless in many, many ways, but there was this one thing that the Holy Spirit nailed him on. In Romans chapter 7, if you find verse 7, he says this: I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have come to know about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. The Apostle Paul was one who repeatedly talked about how God had provided for him every step of the way, and yet, even this godly and righteous man struggled with this problem of greed, as we all do. Let me point out one other passage of Scripture to show you the importance of being very careful with this. Colossians chapter 3, find verse 5. Paul's talking to the church there in Colossae, and he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So what is he saying about greed? He's saying greed is misplacing my affection, misplacing my devotion and my desire on something other than the Lord. And to be guilty of greed is to be an idolater. It is putting in the place that God reserved for himself someone else or something else. I don't know about you, but I'm thoroughly convicted at this point. I need help. Are you at that stage? Oh, thank you for that one honest person. Okay, I'd like to give you three principles, and we're going to spell these out a little bit and read some scriptures that attend to these, that I think speak to a cure for the ungodly application of this righteous thirst for more. First is this: be consumed with the God who provides. Be consumed with the God who provides. Scripture tells us, well, I mean, it's quite obvious, but Scripture does indeed tell us that we are physical people. And I guess you didn't really need to tell you that either. As physical beings, we need physical sustenance. We need the physical stuff of this life in order to make life work. And God knows that. God intentionally made us that way. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, that He gave us all things for our enjoyment. God gave us the stuff around us. The stuff in your bank account. The stuff that's in your garage. He gave us that stuff for our enjoyment, but not that it replace the drive and the desire that he instilled within us that drives us to him. And so if we're going to deal with this monster that can so easily consume us, we need to instead be consumed with God himself. So that just as the psalmist cries out, my heart yearns for you. My flesh pants for you. I can't get enough of you, God. I want more and more and more of you. And that's how it's supposed to work. If you look at Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, we find that we're reading the words of Agur, one of the writers of the scriptures. This is the verse that talks about the University of California. UCal, see that, verse 1. Agur says this in verse 8. He says, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I may be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. God, don't make me poor. Don't make me rich. You know what? This verse isn't about money either. It's about the affection of my heart. It's what I desire. Agur says, we've crossed the line. We have stepped out of bounds. We are doing what God does not want us to do when we are focused on having too much or too little. We've missed the whole point. We're out of the ball game. What God wants is for us to focus on himself and to be hungry, insatiably thirsty for him. Be consumed with knowing, being with, investing time with, exploring the person of God. Second idea. Be confident in God's provision. Be confident in God's provision. What I'm saying here is the Scripture gives us ample evidence that we can not only trust God, but we can trust what he says. Now, I printed all of these verses here on my little 3x5 card, and you can read those later. I want you to see how Scripture piles these ideas all on top of one another. God is trustworthy. I can be confident he's going to provide. Just listen. From Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is preaching here. He, that is God, humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. We can have confidence that God will provide. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed, just as it is written. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Be confident in God's provision. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Paul says it very succinctly in Philippians 4. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My friends, we don't have to chase after having more and more and more. That doesn't need to be the focus of our attention, because we have a God who loves us, who will abundantly supply for our needs. We can have confidence in that truth. Third idea I'll leave with you. Be content with God's provision. Be content with His provision. Contentment is not something that is easy for any of us to wrap our arms around. There is this instilled desire by the Lord to have more and more. And it's so easy for us to move that desire away from something that God intended and to move it on other things. It's very easy for us to be not content with what we have around us, with who we have around us, with the job we have in front of us. So easy for us to not be content. Paul said he had to learn it. He had to learn how to be content. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Are we any different? No. We must learn to be content. And part of that learning is staring in the face ungodly responses to our God-instilled human emotion. I want you to look over at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Whoever wrote this book, we don't know exactly for sure. He said, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You know, coming from a broken home, that verse has been like a rock for me. Because I know, it doesn't matter what my parents do, my God is not going to leave me. He's not going to walk out on me. I need that verse. But the context is so vitally important. I've already read it. That first part of chapter, or verse 5, tells me I don't have to clamor after more stuff. Because I know with great confidence God's not going to leave me. He's not going to abandon me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to provide for what I need. I can learn to be content because I am confident He's going to provide. John Stott wrote this, I put this in your notes, contentment is the secret of inward peace. It remembers the stark truth that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Life, in fact, is a pilgrimage from one moment of nakedness to another. So we should travel light and live simply. Our enemy is not possessions, but excess. Our battle cry is not nothing, but enough. We've got enough. Our dear sweet lady Rachel
wrote this poem this last week. She forwarded it to me yesterday, and I asked her if I could have permission to read it. Some of you I know are on her email list, and so have already read this. It's well worth a second look. The old adage declares, what goes in must come out. Just as water will find its way up through the spout. So then, what I have fed to my own soul today, the same shall I be as I work, as I play. Have I fed my soul's hunger on what can be seen, on foods and on drinks, till I've dined like a queen? Have I fed it on trinkets and gadgets galore, as I lusted for everything new in the store? Then my life shall revolve around all that is, all that I chose, and I won't get beyond what's right under my nose. Or has food for my soul been this world's cheap delights, its books and its movies consuming my nights? Or the internet eating up chunks of my time, those hours of my day when my focus was prime? Then my thoughts and my speech will reflect where I've been, that I've filled up my soul with the wisdom of men. Are my work and my income my greatest delight? To awake and pursue them my one appetite? Do my dreams to achieve have me in their control? Is to be the best, have the best, life's only goal? If money's my food, then the sum of my being shall be my bank statement and the numbers I'm seeing. What goes in must come out. Ancient wisdom still true. For we are what we eat till our life here is through. The soul, like a vacuum, will fill itself up and then give back whatever was put in its cup. What goes into the heart from the heart shall come back, revealing its fullness or exposing its lack. Oh, then let my soul feed upon God's precious word. Let it thrill to some song or some sermon I've heard. Let what comes from my life today show that I've been at the feet of my Savior, that I'm filled up with Him. It's a good, it's a noble, it's a godly thing that God has instilled within us, this thirst and this hunger for more and for more. We must beware that we not fill it with the trinkets and gadgets galore. Instead, we fill it as God intended it to be filled, with an insatiable hunger and a thirst for Him. Let's pray. God, we need You every hour. Our blessed Savior. As at this time we come to You, recognizing our desperate need for Your work in our life. Lord, if You were to withdraw the Holy Spirit from within us, we would perish. But You've promised to never do that. Him You, whom You have given to us, who indwells us forever, will never leave us, will never forsake us, will never abandon us. God, we desperately need You. We need You to show us where we have gotten off the mark, where we've gotten off track, where we are using what You instilled within us to our own advantage, for our own purposes, for our own glory, for our own pleasure, when You didn't design it that way at all. You gave us that drive and that thirst for more in order to bring worship to your holy name, to bring fellowship to yourself through your created beings. How blessed we are to know that and to understand that. Save us, Father, from ourselves. Save us from those things that so easily entangle us, so easily entice us, so easily advertise trinkets and gadgets by way of greed. We thank you for your rescue in Jesus' name. Amen.